So we're continuing our study in the life of Elijah. So last week we looked at a faith in famine, and we saw a few things, and we recounted those. First, we saw that Elijah was called out of the shadows into the spotlight. God knew him, God prepared him, God called him, and the great thing is Elijah picked up the phone and answered, and he stepped out of the unknown into the known, and he spoke out. He spoke to the king, to his wicked wife, and to the wicked people of Israel and said, your sins have come to judgment, and God will seal up the clouds for 3.5 years, it would be, and there would be no moisture. And then God sent him to hide out. He sent him over to the brook to the east of the river Jordan. And he provided for him there through the ravens. He provided for him there through the brook. And he saved him, and he prepared him, and he developed him in just a special way. And then God called him to travel out. He says, I want you to go. Not only do I want you to go, but I want you to go to a land that is not Jewish, but Gentile. And I want you to go not only to a Gentile land, but to the hometown of your greatest enemy, the one who desires to string you up and cut you down more than anyone in the world. I want you to go there. And when he arrived, he was instructed that there would be a widow who would help to meet his needs. And when he arrived there, he witnessed a widow and he invited her out of her moment of despair and into an opportunity to express faith. Do you recall that he asked this lady for something to eat and something to drink, and her response to him was quite simply this: as your Lord lives, I don't have anything. I'm here gathering enough wood to cook a small meal so that my child and I can eat, and after we eat, we surely will die. Now, that's a pretty desperate measure. But Elijah invited her out of her moment, out of her uncertainty, out of her desperation, into a moment of faith. And he says, do this. He says, do exactly what you were planning to do, but make for me a small cake first. Put faith first. And if you do so, God will provide. Amen. He says, do not be afraid. Last week we talked about that faith is in the absence of fear. Faith is the desire and the commitment to remain faithful in spite of the fear. And the Bible says she did just that. And with that, Elijah hung out with her and her son. And so what we see here is Elijah, in the hometown of his enemy, has built a relationship based on faith with this widow. And because of her faith, God continued to sustain him and her family and their foodstuffs as God had promised. Elijah said, she believed, and God is doing. Now, I want to take just a moment, if I may. Ronnie, may I?
You may.
Thank you. What I'm about to say to you is my opinion. I think it's a worthwhile opinion. I think it is an interesting opinion. We see a widow who is in the most desperate of needs. Like I said, famine for me, when have we ever been not able to eat? We may not have been able to eat what we wanted. How many times do you go to the fridge and you open up both doors because that way you can see both sides? And I know you do that, don't you, Travis? Open them up and your bride goes, it's the same thing that was in there last hour, you know? Yeah, you're just chilling the whole neighborhood. But here was a lady who had just a little and believed that was going to be the end of the just a little. And Elijah speaks to her, and he says, do what you were planning to do, but put God first. And if you do that, Scripture tells us in Philippians, and my God will supply every need of yours according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus. The Bible tells us that God will supply our needs. Amen. Now, the challenge I face is there's a difference between my needs and my greeds. Amen. Okay. I sometimes want more than what I need. And I sometimes don't always understand what it is I need. And sometimes I don't want what I need. But the Bible says that God will meet our needs. My question to you is this. When Elijah spoke to the widow an oath on behalf of God, and she was obedient, did Elijah give her a Costco card and said, go down here and pick up a pallet of flour and a 55-gallon drum of olive oil, and guess what? It'll get us by. Now, when we think of provision, that's what we think of, right? I went to Costco before the eclipse. You know why? I'm not getting caught without toilet paper again, buddy. You know what I'm saying. And I'm in there, and I'm shopping, and, you know, and picking up a little this, a little that. Now, you know. But this is the way we think sometimes. If God's going to provide, then he's going to provide big time. So that I can look at his provision and go, yeah, he's got me for the next 6 months. You know, when you're trying to find places to hide all that Costco, it's awesome when you're buying it, but when you start storing it, you're like, man, where is it going? Oftentimes we think when God says, I will provide, we think this is what he means. I will provide for you financially. Well, but we go to the bank account and that $1 million check hadn't hit. Yeah. I will provide for you medically. Well, but I still have to go through that surgery. By the way, I've almost healed up. Almost. And the Lord, and we look and we go, Lord, I just don't know if you're providing, because I'm looking for big things and all I'm seeing is little things. God promised this lady that he would provide. The psalmist says it's better to be godly and have a little than to be evil and to be rich. Boy, that hurts just a scotch. And what I would like to propose to you is this. Psalms 113 says this. From the rising of the sun to the going down of the same, the Lord's name would be praised. Riddle me this. Which is greater in the faith-building process? For the widow to go to Costco and pick that up? Or if every morning she wakes up and she goes, Lord, will you provide? And guess what? Pancakes! And she gets to lunch and she says, Lord, will you provide? Biscuits! And then you get to dinner and you say, Lord, will you provide? Chicken and dumplings. From the rising of the sun to the going down of the same, when God supplies your needs incrementally and proportionately, it gives us the opportunity to trust him in the morning, to trust him in the midday, and to praise him in the evening. Amen? It's not because I got a barrel. It's not because I've got a pallet. It's because in morning, noon, and night, he's there and he's faithful and he continues to meet my needs. And every morning I say, Lord, are you going to do it today? And he goes, I got you. And when you lay down at night, you can say this with all of your heart, Lord, you got me. I propose to you that lady's big jar didn't fill up with oil, and that lady's big jar didn't fill up with flour. It was just what she needed for just the moment so that she could express just the right amount of faith. God is glorified in the persistent and consistent little things than the great big things. And church, if we're not careful, we judge God on the great big things. The fact that you have breath and both your feet hit the floor this morning, that's a little thing, but thank God it happened. Amen? I believe this lady got up every day trusting the Lord, and she laid down every night trusting the Lord. Why? Because the Lord showed up every time she went to the dinner bucket. That's just my opinion. It doesn't cost you anything extra. Today's passage is, we'll find in 1 Kings 17, 17 through 24. Let's get on with it. Today I've entitled our message, When Obedience and Obstacles Collide. I'm going to claim it as sovereignty, providence. This week's message was difficult for me on several different levels. One of them was, yesterday was the anniversary of the car accident that killed my birth mother. And it did a number on me too. 47 years ago, this morning, I was laying in that hospital. And a man who was 47 years old lost his life. And all he did was go to work. I don't do it very often, but yesterday I felt a deep need to go to the cemetery. And as I sat there and I thought about the fact that I have lived more life than my mother lived before her passing, makes you appreciative. Took me back to the end of Saving Private Ryan. Tell me I'm a good man. Because I want you to know, for a long time I lived with survivor's guilt. When obedience and obstacles collide. Let's go. Verse 17. Sometime later, the son of the woman who owned the house became ill. He grew worse and worse, and finally he stopped breathing. Now we get, boy, it got real quiet in here all of a sudden. Now we see a shattered life. The son's illness was not food related. God did not fail in his promise. Amen. We don't know exactly what it was, but we see that this young man fell ill and his illness progressed to the point to his death. And we see that life has once again touched this woman. Part of the challenge of this message is I know that people in my family, my spiritual family, have been touched by these things, and And here's this woman who had expressed faith and was living by faith, and God was expressing his faithfulness, how breakfast, lunch, and dinner, but life touched her again. If losing her groom wasn't enough, my mother at 27 lost my father, and she never recovered. She never recovered. She became a widow of two very small children, and she never recovered. Life interrupt us. And now here's this woman who, at the behest of Elijah, who was following God and being obedient, she followed God and was obedient. And now this Why do good things happen to people who are trying to walk with the Lord? Why do good things happen to bad people? It's the age-old question. And it's one we don't even like to talk about, because you know why? Either we've been there or we haven't gotten there yet. We're one of the two. I think about a 47-year-old husband and father of three little girls who all he did was went to work. And on his way home, he never made it home. What do we do with this, Jimmy? Let's unpack it. We live in a world of pain and suffering. No one is not affected by it. At the front end of this, we need to acknowledge that we are not omniscient. We don't know everything, and we can surely not expect to understand everything that God purposes. His ways are what? Higher than our ways. Why did I survive when 50% of the people in the accident didn't? I can't explain that. My little Pentecostal grandma had a real good reason for it, and I think she was probably right. But one of the things that we have to understand is we can't understand everything about God. If you could understand God perfectly at every point, he wouldn't be that big of a God. Amen? Amen. I don't even understand how you flip on a light switch and it comes on, Ronnie. I don't know, you know, where is the cloud? Right? This is what I know, is it's not up there. And why do they call it a cloud when they're actually servers? They're in a metal box. I mean, I don't know. I don't care. Guess what? I just enjoy it. One of the things we have to understand is we can't understand everything. And that as we go through life, everything in life is a drill down. And sometimes it's a deep drill and sometimes it's a shallow drill. But in every drill in our lives, somewhere at the bottom of the drill, there's faith. And the Bible says without faith, it's impossible to please God. There are three sources of struggle in my humble opinion to you. The first is those that we create ourselves. Have you ever done yourself wrong? Have you ever created your own misery? My mom created hers. One elbow bend at a time. My mom created mine. And then there's those that spill over into our lives from someone else's life. Have you ever had that? 47-year-old man just trying to get home. Someone else's life spilled into his life. And then there's the third one, and this one's one of the harder ones. And then there's those things that just happen. It's life, baby. Life happens. When we wonder why God would allow bad things to happen to good people, it's good to consider four things about bad things that happen. One, bad things may happen to good people, but this world is not the end. Christians have an eternal perspective. This isn't all there is, Ronnie. We're just passing through. Scripture tells us in 2 Corinthians, so we do not lose heart, though our outer selves is being wasted away, our inner self is being renewed day by day, for this light momentary affliction is preparing us for an eternal weight of glory beyond all comprehension as we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient, but the things that are unseen are eternal. Now, I got to tell you, sometimes when you're under the weight, it doesn't seem momentary, and it certainly doesn't seem light, this affliction. But in the light of eternity, it's short and it's light. Ladies and gentlemen, when you get underneath the pressures of life, yes, ask the Lord, might you take this off my shoulders? That's a fair request. But also ask him, would you just strengthen my legs? Lord, let me stand up. Let me bear up. Why? Because this is momentary. I'm 58. And let me tell you this. Don't you dare put money on 88, ladies and gentlemen. I'm closer to heaven than I'm not. This momentary affliction reminds me that this world is not my home. I have a better home in glory. And when I get there, guess what? All the things of this world will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and his grace. When we're under the strain, when we're in the struggle, when we're wrestling with the uncertainty, remind yourself and remember, this world is not our home. We're simply passing through. Number two, bad things happen to good people, but God uses bad things for ultimate and lasting good. For we know all things God works for good for those who love him are called according to his purposes. Not all things are good, but all things can be used for good. Amen? Yes. The challenge we face is, would we be willing to do it? I've now spoken at the Victims Impact Panel for almost 2 decades. And you know all I did to earn the right to speak? One is be available, and two, I survived. And I have to peel back that scab every time I go there. But it's worth it. Because it just might help someone else on their journey, but it also redeems my experience just a little. Number three, bad things happen to good people, but those bad things equip believers for a deeper ministry. Part of the challenge we face is that when we're standing under the pressure and when our obedience and our obstacles collide, we get so lost in it that we forget that we might be able to be used through it. Look at what the scripture says. Talk amongst yourself. There we go. Praise be to God the Father of compassion, the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all of our troubles, all of our troubles. Say all of our troubles. Why? Just so you can get good and get on? Well, in part. If we just want to be selfish about it, it's just about us, but God is greater than that. He invites us to be greater than that. He says what? So that we may comfort those in any trouble with the comfort we ourselves have received from God. God's comfort for us is for us first and foremost, but it's also for the benefit of others. It uniquely equips you to be able to speak hope and grace and mercy to those who may be going through the trials and tribulations of life. For just as we share abundantly in the suffering of Christ, so also our comfort abounds through Christ. One of the greatest opportunities afforded to me to speak Christ is the experience of 47 years ago. Number four, bad things happen to good people, and the worst things happen to the best person. Jesus was the only truly righteous one, yet he suffered more than we can imagine, and we follow in his footsteps. If you suffer for doing good and you endure it, this is commendable before God. To this you were called, because Christ suffered for you, leaving you an example, for you should follow in his steps. He committed no sin, and no deceit was found in his mouth. When they hurled their insults at him, he did not retaliate. When he suffered, he made no threats. Instead, he entrusted himself to him who judges justly. Wow. Ladies and gentlemen, suffering is a part of our birthright. Why do good things happen to bad things happen to good people? Well, it's life. And we're not home yet. God allows things to happen for a reason. Whether or not we understand his reasons, we must remember that God is good, just, loving, and merciful. Do we believe that to be true? Because we believe that on the mountaintop. The challenge is, do we believe it in the valley? Because it is true. Even if I don't feel like it. And ladies and gentlemen, let me be perfectly honest with you. I don't feel like it all the time. I received word just this week. And I just want you to know, man, I just don't feel like it. About a dear friend of mine. And I just don't feel like it. But my feelings don't determine the facts as it applies to God. And now I have to choose. Is he good, just, loving, and merciful? Yes. Why? One, because he says so. Two, because he's evidenced that to me. Has God evidenced that to you? Yes. Somewhere, sometime in your life, has God evidenced that to you? Well, the same God yesterday, today, and forever. Because I feel differently doesn't mean he's different. Scripture tells us, trust in the Lord with all of your heart and lean not on your own understanding. Why? His ways are higher than our ways. In all of your ways, acknowledge him, and he will make your pathway straight. We walk by faith and not by sight. Things aren't always as they look. Verse 18, she said to Elijah, "What do you have against me, man of God? Did you come to remind me of my sin and to kill my son?" And now we see a scorn-filled life. This lady who had expressed faith and was living in faith and now sharing her life with the man of faith. When tragedy strikes, she turns to him and she resorts to the common fallback. Just because something bad occurs doesn't mean that God's judging us. Just because someone runs a red light and tears the back end of my car off doesn't mean that God's mad at me. A few years ago, for our anniversary, I gave my bride something that no man could ever have given her. Something that may be unmatched. She got punched in the face by an airbag. We are on our anniversary. Josh, we are literally in front of Criswell College. How could God judge me in front of Criswell College, an alumni? And this car pulls out in front of me, and time slows down, and I'm thinking, I can't go to the left. There's cars there. I'm not going to get stopped. Could I get into the 7-Eleven parking lot? Because I wouldn't mind a muffin and some coffee. And in that moment, my prayer is, Lord, just don't let me hit him in the driver door. because that's what nearly killed my wife. God, just let me miss the door. And we did. And man, let me just tell you, those airbags, they're not as fun as a Disney ride. Pow! Dust everywhere. And I reach over and I grab my bride's arm. And she's scared and I'm scared for her. And I'm thinking I've broken my leg again because that extra hot coffee I just got is on my thigh. And it's my... And I said, baby, we're okay. I said, can you wiggle your feet? Yeah. Can you move your legs? Yeah, we're okay. God wasn't judging me. It's just life. But you know what it is about us? We humans, man, we need answers and we need handles. And the challenge we must face is this, ladies and gentlemen, is don't try to put answers and don't try to put handles where you don't have them. Just lean into faith. God, I don't understand. I don't like it. I don't want it. And I don't understand it. But I trust you. Be careful when you're ministering in your mission field and life interruptus occurs. Listen, you don't have all the answers. You can't draw a line because life is crazy. And the greatest answer you may be able to give is just being silent. How do I know? I had to learn that. Because I want to fix things. I want to draw logical conclusions. I want to walk you from here to there that you might see faith. There are some things in life I just don't have an answer to. But I believe. And I'll believe with you and I'll believe for you and I'll pray that you too will believe. Elijah says, give me your son. He took him upstairs to the room that he was staying in, and he laid him on his bed, and then he began to cry out to the Lord, Lord, my God, have you brought tragedy even on this widow I'm staying with by causing her son to die? Then he stretched out himself on the boy three times and cried out to the Lord, Lord, my God, let this boy's life return to him. The Lord heard Elijah's cry and the boy's life returned to him and he lived. Elijah's next step in the moment of tragedy was this. Prayer was his first response instead of his last response. Amen. Man, we just need to go to the Lord in prayer and we just need to talk to him about it. It doesn't need to be our last response. Listen, there are no atheists in foxholes and jail cells, but that shouldn't be the way it describes us. James 1 says this, if anyone lacks wisdom, let him ask of God who gives generously to all without finding fault. Man, we can go to the Lord and say, Lord, please. And we can express what we want. The Lord loves for us to be honest with him. He's got big shoulders. He can take it. Too many times have I sat and listened to people pray, and it's almost like they're trying to butter up God. It's almost like they're trying to fake it till they make it. Listen, I just want you to know my prayer life is short and to the point. Because I'm not trying to my dad's on the other side. My dad knows if I walk down, I go, hey, Dad, man, you're just the best dad. You know, when I was like 12, 13, I'm so glad you're my dad. My dad goes, what do you want? If you've got questions, take it to the Lord. And just be honest about it. Be to the point. Elijah is honest and to the point. Don't dance all the way around the hall. Just get to it. He was persistent in his prayer. People ask me, how long should I pray? You should pray until you find peace. That's how long you should pray. Well, what if it takes me a long time? That's okay. What if it takes you a short time? That's okay too. I'm in a place in my prayer life when I pray, I say, Lord, this is what I want. And we're going to talk about this here in just a second. But thy will be done. And I can find peace in that. I was sitting at a Texas Rangers baseball game back before they were champions when my pager went off. Oh, yes, kids. I made my way to a payphone. And I actually had coins in my pocket. And I received the information that my bride had been struck in front of the mall. And she was being care flighted to Parkland Hospital. And I could meet her there. My pastor and I climb into his car and we're driving to meet her at Parkland Hospital. And I remember as if it was yesterday, I said, I don't know what to pray. And with every ounce of faith I could find, I prayed, Lord, thy will be done. You see, if we're not careful, we'll pray and we'll share and we'll ask, but we want to stop short of that. We see the model prayer. Father, thy will be done on earth as it what is in heaven. Because when we say that, when we pray, thy will be done, we acknowledge God's right to rule. Asking that God's will be done is a demonstration of our trust that he knows what is best. Do you remember what we confessed at the front end? I don't know everything. I'm not omniscient. I can't see around that corner, but God's around that corner. It is a statement of submission to God's ways and his plans. We ask for our will to be conformed to his will. Ladies and gentlemen, make no mistake, what I wanted in that prayer was that my bride would live. But I also knew in making that statement what it could mean. The challenge in our prayer life, when it comes to uttering thy will be done, is this. It involves faith, it involves courage, and sometimes it involves heartache. I got to my bride before they took her into surgery, and the doctors, you know how they are, they're giving me this and they're giving me that. I said, listen, chief. I didn't call him chief. I said, listen, just give it to me straight. He says, we don't know. And I went and I sat and I waited and I waited and I waited. And I finally went and picked up the phone and called the number or whatever. And they said, well, Mr. Vaughn, we've been looking for you. Where are you? And I told them where I was. They said, stay there. Someone's coming. I knew what it was because I had been that someone. I'd served a chaplain at this hospital for years. I was the one, and I knew. And I waited. And I'd be lying to you if I told you I didn't regret that prayer in the moment of what I thought it would be. Well, obviously, you know the end of the story. It wasn't the chaplain. And my bride wasn't gone. But I can say this. That prayer that day transformed me as an individual, transformed me as a believer, and it transformed me as a groom. Because it began to lay into the fact that my bride is a gift to me, an entrustment. I do not own her. It's hard to pray, thy will be done. But ladies and gentlemen, he's trustworthy of it. Verse 23, Elijah picked up the child and carried him down to the mom and gave him to her. Look, your son's alive. And then the woman said to Elijah, now I know that you are a man of God and that the word of the Lord from your mouth is true. We see a faith solidified. The woman had expressed faith in that she made a little bread for Elijah. The woman had lived faith in that she went morning, noon, and night to seek and to find the provision of God, as little as it was. And now we see a woman who is stating a secured faith. I believed, but now I am what? Certain. Sometimes the obstacles of life help to solidify the truths in our lives. Ladies and gentlemen, you do not become a master sailor if you never leave the port. You never become strong until you're taken to the end of you, only to find that the end of you is where God truly begins. It's in those deep water moments, it's in those darkest of nights that we cry out to the Lord, and the Lord hears us and he responds to us, and we can look back in our lives and you can say with all confidence, I remember when I walked into that storm and I thought, this truly and surely will destroy me. But it didn't. Mercy Me, on their first album, in a song called Desperationville, says this: God, heal my wounds, but don't take my scars. Let them see me for who you really are. I think of that song a lot. I listened to it just the other day because I have borne this scar underneath my chin for 47 years. And every time I see it, I'm reminded what? God's sustaining grace. How can we have this security? Quickly, be secure in the God who loves and chooses you. Amen? God loves you. God has chosen you to be his child. Be confident in your all-powerful, all-knowing, sovereign God. Does he know everything? Yes, he does. Is he sovereign over everything? Yes, he is. Is he all-powerful? Yes, he is. Be submitted to the one who knows the future and has a plan. You don't even know what this afternoon holds, and you think you're in control. I tell you what, give me the Lord who's already around the corner. Give me the Lord who knows yesterday, today, and tomorrow, all as if it's one thing. Be determined to stay alert and guard against temptation. Don't go where you don't need to go. Live by the power of the dwelling of the Holy Spirit. Ask the Lord to give you an ear to hear God's Holy Spirit as it speaks to you. And pursue holiness with eyes focused on the Father. When Peter was walking on the water, all things were good until what? His eyes were off the Savior. Our world calls our eyes to 100 different things, But only when our eyes are focused on the Lord can we hope to survive and thrive. You know, it's amazing to me. With God, little is much, amen. God used a little man to make a bold declaration. God used a little man to call a woman to a little act of faith. And then God called a woman to believe for a little oil and a little flour, meal by meal, day by day. God's in the little things. The sun rises. The eclipses. God's in the little things. The conversations, the notes. God's in the little things. Far too often we get distracted by these grandiose things. God's in the little things.